I want to speak this evening on what I believe is one of the most important and also happens to be one of my most favorite subjects. And I'm going to do something this evening, really, that I've never done before. I'm going to take an approach that I have never taken before to this very important subject. And I'm going to be speaking on what is often called the doctrine, boy, don't let that scare you, the doctrine of the believer's eternal security. And what that means, what that has reference to, is to whether, when you come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, that from that moment on you are saved forever. Or, as someone else would say, whether, when you put your trust in Jesus and are on your way to heaven, that you can do something or change the way you believe to such an extent that even though at one time you were on your way to heaven, now you're on your way to hell. Now that's a big issue, because let me tell you, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, that is, that you can become a Christian and then lose it, then you are forced to believe that you are saved by what you do, that is, by your works. And if you believe that you're saved by your works, that then means that there are certain works which become very important, like you've got to go to church, or you've got to be baptized, or you've got to have the Lord's Supper. And then all of a sudden you find yourself slipping into sort of a ritualistic approach to religion. And you wonder, well, if it doesn't take one sin to send me to hell, does it take two? If it doesn't take two, does it take three? Or 300? Or at what point does a saved person suddenly become lost? And so we're going to deal this evening with this important issue. Is a person who has come to Christ by faith, repenting of sin, receiving Christ by faith as Savior, is that person eternally secure? Now, what I'm going to do this evening, I said I was going to do something that I take an approach I had never taken before. I want to ask two questions. The first is what I want to call an objective question, and the second is a subjective question. The objective question, which I'm going to take about 15 minutes, Lord willing, to answer, is this. Is a believer in Christ eternally secure? What does the Bible say about it? Is a believer in Christ eternally secure? The second question, which is subjective, and I'll take about 15 minutes to answer that question, is this. Am I, or how can I know if I am, a believer who is eternally secure in Christ? Am I one of those? If a believer in Christ is eternally secure, going to go to heaven regardless, am I one of those? Have I made that decision? Can I go to bed tonight, put my head on my pillow, and know without any question that if I were to die in my sleep, that I'd wake up in heaven? Am I one of them? Okay? Now, that's an important issue, and those are two important questions. Question number one, is a believer in Christ eternally secure? Now, to answer that question, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, this is the first passage we are going to be looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read two verses to you, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. Now, he which establishes us, you may have establisheth, or he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, there are four words that describe a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus unto salvation. The first word is the word establish. The second word is the word anointed. The third word is the word sealed. And the fourth word is the word earnest. And these four words describe what happens to a believer in Christ. Let's look at them very quickly. First of all, he says, you are established. Now, that word in the original language is a word which means fixed, like a nail is fixed into the wall. The word bebao actually means it is firmly secured. That's the reason we don't refer to, for instance, a popsicle truck as an establishment. That's the reason that we think of an establishment of being something that's more secure, more permanent, you know, built down there on the corner. I have a friend who has a habit of calling me has done this over the years. I've moved from Tulsa to Africa to Colorado and then back here to the Oklahoma City area. And he'd wait about 3 or 4 months and call and say, well, I'm going to come visit you, but I wanted to wait until you were established. And what he was meaning to say was, I wanted to wait until you were firmly secured where you are, had everything like it was supposed to be, and then I was going to come visit you. Now, the Bible says that when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, the first thing that happens to you is that you are established in Christ, all right? Now, here's the second thing the Bible says about a believer in Christ. A believer in Christ is anointed. That word anointed. By the way, the word anointed here is the same word from which Christ's name comes. It's the word krios. It is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word for Messiah. And to be anointed means three things. It means, first of all, that you have been singled out by God. Secondly, it means that you have been set apart by God. And finally, it means that you have been empowered to serve by God. If you look back and trace through the Scriptures, and I don't have time to do that this evening, but if you would trace through the Scriptures, you'd see that when a man was anointed, the prophet would show up, he'd single the man out, he would set him apart, and then he would empower him for service. And so he says, and the first thing that happens to you is that when you are a believer in Christ, don't worry, if you trusted in Christ, you're established. You are fixed in Christ. And secondly, he says, then you have been anointed. You've been singled out, you've been set apart, you have been empowered for service. All right, here is the third word. It is the word seal, who has also sealed us. Now, what does it mean? You know, is this a seal, like a circus seal, you know, that barks and balances balls on his nose? Is it a seal, like you would close up a book and put a seal on it? What does it mean, this word seal? All right, the word in the original language actually refers to a procedure that was invariably used on a, let's say, a box, anything important, which was going to be transported by a third party from one location to another location. For instance, let's say that you had a box of jewels or money or books or something that you wanted to send from here and you're going to send it to a friend someplace else. All right, in those days, they would put all of this in a box. They would put the lid over the box. They'd tie the lid down, secure it as much as they could. And then they would pour a lump of wax. This was the seal, okay? They'd pour a lump of wax over the place where the lid joined with the body of the box. There would be this big lump of wax. In that wax, they would place three pieces of information. And the first was the issue of ownership. This is who this box belongs to. The second issue, second piece of information had to do with destination. This is where it's going. And the third issue on that seal had to do with security. There'd be a little way they had that wax in there so that if anybody got in the box, the wax would be broken and they would know that somebody had tampered with that box. So here again, the issue is security, you see. And there is ownership. A believer in Christ is one who can say, I belong to God. Secondly, destination, I'm on my way to heaven. And finally, that is secure. God has determined, He has secured the fact that because I believed in Christ, I am on my way to heaven. It'd be sad, wouldn't it, to be one of those people, you know, who thought you're on your way to heaven, and you ended up, you weren't on your way to heaven. I mean, that'd be terrible. I got on a train one time with my wife. We were way up in the highlands of Switzerland, and we came down this town, this town, Luzon, and we were on our way to Geneva. And we got on what they call an express train, a T-rail. And it was only going to stop one time between Lausanne and Geneva, and it was really going to move fast. And right outside, as we were sitting there, you know, these beautiful trains they have over in Europe, we had our windows down. It was spring in the air. You know, it was just so nice. We were looking at a family. They were looking in at us. And there was a man and his wife, and she had a baby on her hip and a boy down here in his hand. And they had some luggage, and then it was obviously his brother. And they're all just looking in at us. And she turned and said in French, some of the fact that this is a train, you know. And they just broke out in a sweat. Man, I mean, you can't believe how fast they move. They ran on board the train, pulled down the window. The brother starts throwing the luggage through the window. And just as the train, you know, those Swiss trains are just punctual. I mean, right on the second, just boop. And that guy ran and jumped on the train. Well, when they got on the train, you know, French French people, they celebrate anything. And so they had to have this celebration about getting on a train. And so, they were thrilled they were on the train. They got, you know, out the bread and the cheese and the wine, and they're back there, and he's saying, "Boy, I'm so glad you point out this is a train and everything." Well, about that time, the conductor came through, and he's taking our tickets, and he takes ours, and he punches them and hands them back. And he looks at theirs, and he says, "Paris? Non, Geneve." And the man said, "Geneve? Non, Paris." He said, "Non, Geneve, Paris." Jenny, and then the guy just turns on his wife. He's just spitting this stuff. "You stupid idiot." And she said, "All I said was, here's a train." Of course, she just had a baby and a boy, you know, and boxes and this big doom coffee. You know, he was standing there. He should have handled it. Well, he starts raising his voice. Everybody in our car gets embarrassed. In fact, everybody in our car gets mad because this guy is giving it to her. I mean, he's speaking 150 words a minute, gust up to 180, raking her over the coals, and loud voice. Not only could he celebrate with a loud voice, I mean, he was just scalding her. And we began, you know, growing down deep inside us. We began to get a little angry. And so we pulled into that one little town where this train was going to stop. And he said, "Well, I'm going to get off and find out what we can do about this." So he got off. And he stands there, he's looking at this big billet board where it shows how the trains are made up and where they're going. And we're all out there watching this big clock that has a second hand go, toot, 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 toot. And there's hope springs eternal in our hearts. You know, we're just wondering. And she's watching. You know, we're all just sort of, and he's out there looking at that thing. And boy, I mean, that little second hand went, boop, the train doors, pow, that train starts down, and he's right, he didn't make it. And in, you know, all of us are going, "Yeah!" And I looked at her, and she sort of went, I mean, she was thrilled, you know. But wouldn't it be tragic, you know, to get up there one day and you know, for God to say, "Heaven, no, hell." You know, you didn't have what it took to get it here. You know, you didn't make the right decision. Well, the Bible says that if you've trusted in Christ, you are established, okay? You are anointed. You are sealed. Ownership, destination, secure. Then look at the final word. He said the word earnest. Now, that's an interesting word because this word literally comes out of the Arabic background. It's the word Arabon, in fact. And it refers to a deposit that is made in order to secure a transaction, which deposit is forfeited if the person doesn't come through on his end of the deal, see? And so what he's saying here is that when you trust in Christ, God makes a deposit in you. What is a deposit? Deposit is part of himself. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. That is the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Now, suppose God doesn't take you through to heaven. Why? The truth of the matter is, he would forfeit the deposit, which means he would forfeit the Holy Spirit, which means God would cease to exist. So your salvation then is as good as the reality of God. For a saved person to become lost, why, God would have to cease to exist. Now, here's a question that a lot of people ask. They say, "Well, now I understand, Tom, that, you know, that God's not going to follow through on his end of the deal, but what if, you know, let's just suppose that I decide that I don't want to come through on mine. Suppose I get halfway through this, and I decide that I'm not going to do what, you know, a Christian is supposed to do. Suppose I want out. Will a person who's truly saved ever get to the point where he decides he doesn't want to be saved and loses salvation?" All right, turn quickly to John's Gospel chapter 6. You're going to have to listen a lot faster than you're listening. John's Gospel chapter 6. Now look with me quickly, beginning with verse 37. Because see, that's what a lot of people will say. They say, "Yeah, I don't believe that God would take a saved person and kick them out of heaven. But what if that person chooses to leave?" Okay? Now we've said, first of all, that if you ever truly believe in Christ, you are established, you are anointed, you are sealed, and you have the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God, which God would forfeit if he didn't bring you right on through to heaven. Now look at verse 37, John's Gospel chapter 6. "All that the Father gives me," boy, this is, you know, favorite verse, a lot of people, "all that the Father gives to me shall come to me." Look at this. "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." A lot of people say, "Yeah, that's right. God's not going to throw you out, but a guy could choose to leave. He could choose by sin to leave." All right. Look at the next few verses. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Look at this. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose," how much? "Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All the Father gives to me will do what? They will come to me. Him that comes to me, I won't cast out. Not only that, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that believer is eternally secure. That's why it talks about it in terms of everlasting life or eternal life. That's why Jesus, when likening salvation to the ark, reminded us that there was only one way to get saved. But who was it who closed the door on the ark? God closed the door on the ark. God secured those believers there on the ark. Now, a lot of people say, well, if you can come to Jesus, you know, and you're eternally secure, what's to keep a guy from becoming a Christian just going out and living like the devil? Well, let me ask you this question. For whom do you do your best work? For somebody of whom you're afraid or for someone you love? If I put you up on a flagpole and didn't give you a safety strap and said, paint it, you wouldn't paint it. You'd hang on. If I strapped you in, man, you could really do a good job painting that flagpole. I know a lot of people who do not understand the believer's eternal security. And what are they doing? They're just hanging on. They do not understand that when you come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He straps you in. You are established. You are anointed. You are sealed. You have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You have been given by the Father to the Son. Not only will He not cast you out, He said, of all those the Father gives me, I will lose nothing. I will raise it up again at the last day. One of the reasons that the gospel is good news is because it's different than the old covenant, which said you got to live right to get there. Now, I'm going to talk about living right in just a few moments, but you will never earn your salvation. If you want to put this reference down there, put down Romans chapter 4, for there the Apostle Paul says, if it's of works, then you're making God your debtor. God is paying you off. But it's of grace, see, it's of faith. And so, a believer is eternally secure. I had a terrible thing happen about 3 weeks ago. It's the worst thing that I can ever imagine happening. A priest's funeral of an 18-year-old boy who committed suicide. And it was a tragic deal. We had counseled this guy for years. And when he was growing up, his dad didn't have a lick of sense about how to discipline his child. And so he would just say, you know, you're my son or you're not my son. Let me give you an example. When a boy was in about the third grade, he played in the Little League ball team. And he got up, you know, at bat, you know how it is in the league, and he hit the ball, and it went over the first baseman's head, and the outfielder, you know, he overthrew first, and they overthrew second. Anyway, the kid went all the way around home. And his dad was waiting at him at home plate, and he pat him on the back and said, my son, the home run king, come over, sit down, I got you a Coke. And he sat down beside his dad. In the last inning of the game, there's only five innings, last inning of the game, the boy struck out, came over dejectedly, sat down beside his dad. His dad said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I've got a space here reserved for my son who hits home runs. Would you scoot over, please? I don't know you. When he would come home with good grades, his father would say, boy, this is great. Come on with bad grades. He'd say, who are you? My son who lives here makes straight A's, so you must not be my son. And this kid, he got to where he would never bring any friends home. He would never do it. By the way, people who don't believe you're eternally secure don't do a very good job telling other people they need to get saved because they're just inviting them to a horror movie, a terror show, because they never know whether they're in or out. And so this boy, he just would never invite friends home. And he'd come home and he'd wash the car or something to try to make amends for having gotten bad grades. And his father would say, you know, my son's the one who washed the car and not got the bad grades. It was terrible. That's the way he came up. Never spanked him one time. Just talked to him like that. When he was 18... his dad helped him get a job after he graduated from high school. His dad helped him get a job with a friend of his, and he said, look, if you keep the job, do well, you can stay at home. If you lose your job, move out and change your name, and I don't ever see you again. And the company went bankrupt. And so the dad came home, and he found this boy packing his bags. He said, what happened? He said, well, I lost my job. But his father wouldn't even listen to his explanation. And so the boy went to the bus station. He tried to call his father from the bus station to tell him the story, but the father hung up on him, so the boy took out a revolver and shot himself. Now, truth of the matter is that didn't really happen. I just made that up. But the father, in that made-up story I just told you, is like God would be if you were not eternally secure. That's like the God of everybody who believes you can be saved and lost. Today you're my son, you've done well. Tomorrow, you're not my son, you've not done well. You see, my boy is born into my family. Doesn't mean he's perfect. Not at all. It does mean that I discipline him because he's my son when he's not perfect and doesn't do too well. It means that I bless him when he does really great. But there's not a thing in the world he can do about not being my son because he was born my son. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are born into the family of God. Doesn't mean your behavior is going to be perfect. It does mean that God will get on your case. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, when it's not right. But once you're born in the family of God, you are eternally secure. Now this brings us down to the subjective question. See, the objective question is easy to answer in the Scripture. You say, well, why are there people who believe that you're not eternally secure if you're a believer in Christ, that you can lose your salvation? Well, from the first place, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? To say that, you know, you do good, you go to heaven, do bad, go to hell. That makes a lot of human sense. The only thing about it is it just doesn't jive with Scripture. Secondly, it's a good way to force people to come to church. I've been trying to think of another good way. I don't know what it is. A guy asked me one time, you know, he's, if I give $500,000, will it get me to heaven? I said, well, it's worth a try. I've been trying to think of a way, you know. But if you got a lot of people and you want them to come to church, what you do is make coming to church necessary for getting to heaven. See? So you got to come. You got to be baptized. You got to do this. You know, God's not going to leave your eternal destiny up to something like whether water's convenient. People in Somalia couldn't get saved. Whether somebody else is around because you can't baptize yourself, see? Now, I'm just telling truth here, just like it is in the Scripture. So the first question, the objective question, is a believer eternally secure, can be answered with this statement, yes. And I would imagine that a lot of you grew up in churches where they didn't teach that. And I know that. I mean, there are lots of churches. I could just name, give you a list of churches. And I'm not here to argue that with you. I decided a long time ago as a preacher, I'm just a delivery boy. I just tell you what God says. If you have an argument, it's not with me. It's just with Scripture, because I have read you Scripture tonight, you see. And so you're going to have to deal with the Scripture on that. I just put it out there. And so don't stop me afterwards and say, but in my church, because I will not argue this. I discovered that, you know, a person convinced against their will is a person who's unconvinced still. And it doesn't do any good to argue that with each other. The best thing is just to say, all right, what does the Word of God say? I'm going to wrestle with what the Word of God says. And there's so many. I could give you just a long, long list of verses that has to do with the eternal security of the believer. But see, that's not the big question that some of y'all are wrestling with here this evening. The big question is the subjective question, as I said. What is the subjective question? Am I one of them? Did I say it right or do it right? Or have I thought it right? Do I believe hard enough? Did I say the right words? Seems like every place you go, somebody says, unless you said, I repent of my sins. Oh, no, I don't remember whether I said I repent of my sins. You know, unless you say, Jesus, come into my heart. Well, I never said Jesus, come, you know. You know, if God wanted there to be certain things you had to say, he'd have put them in the Scripture. Man looketh on the outward. God looks on the heart. But there is a test. There's some tests, a way that you can know whether you're one of them, okay? So the question is, how can I know if I am eternally secure as a believer in Christ? Since all believers are, if I'm a true believer, then I would be eternally secure. But how certain is my salvation? All right, the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at some scriptures here. 3 verses, Romans chapter 8. Talking about the believer's eternal security, the Scripture establishes it. That's the answer to the objective question. The subjective question now, am I one of them? Do I have the right credentials? I don't know, how many of y'all have ever immigrated from one country into another? You've gone from one country. I know we probably have foreign exchange students from one country to another. Hey, that is a hassle. When we moved to Zimbabwe, where we were living as missionaries, every member of my family had to have, get this, 30 different notarized documents. There's 6 in our family. That's 240 documents notarized. I mean, I spent days getting these documents ready. Not only documents, you know what we had to have in our hand? They didn't want to just know what we looked like and, you know, whether we met it. I had x-rays. I had to show the immigration officials x-rays. Oh, your lungs don't look too clear. You know, this guy, you know what lungs look like. And, I see a spot. I mean, we had to have all this stuff to get in the country. Right behind us were some people who obviously thought they were going to get in the country on their good work, their good looks. They walked in, they, you know, said, we want to come live in this country. Here's our birth certificates and here's our driver's license and we've come to immigrate. And they said,
Geneve, no, Paris.
You know, they said, sorry. You can't do it. You can't do it. You don't have the right documents. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have the right documents? Do you have the right documentation? Do you have the right credentials? See, that's the big question in terms of salvation. I mean, if you can fix the fact that a person who trusts in Christ is eternally secure, then you're eternally secure if you're one of them, okay? But the big question is, are you one of them? And I'll just be real still here, and I won't move anymore. Am I still on out there? Great. I'm not on. Okay, that's okay, Charlie. And I can handle this stuff. I do wires. Here we go. How's that sound? This good? Am I on now? Am I sounding good out there? Okay, all right, here we go. This is great. That's wonderful. The wire ministry. What if Jesus did for a moment while the apostles works on the sound system? All right, am I one of them? Am I an eternally secure believer? All right, listen to these words. Chapter 8, Romans, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, I'd like to share with you three questions that everybody in this room ought to ask of himself or herself. And I want to amplify each of these questions with some statements. But I think you'll see that they are clearly found here in the Scripture. All right? Question number one. Ask this of yourself. Am I on an upward path? Okay? Am I on an upward path? Now, Tom, what do you mean by that? All right, listen to Scripture. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. In other words, see those who are being led along by the Spirit of God? They are the sons of God. Now here's what, let me just amplify that question for a moment. Here's what it means. Since the moment, whenever that moment was, that you mark out as the moment of your conversion. And by the way, while I believe there are many things that lead up to a person being saved, and I think I can prove this to you scripturally, there are many things that lead up, a lot of ways that God brings conviction, there is a point at which that conversion takes place. That's why we use such dramatic words as born again, or married, or adopted. I mean, it's a dramatic thing. 5 seconds earlier, on your way to hell. 5 seconds later, on your way to heaven. It was a point of conversion. A lot of people say, well, I've always been a Christian. Nobody has always been a Christian. You might have just been consciously lost about 5 seconds of your life. And the first time you ever thought of it, you trusted in Christ. But all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. So people say, well, I don't know. I just think I've just always believed Christian thoughts. Sorry, that doesn't cut it. And I'll have time to deal with all that. And I'm not saying you ought to be able to go back and remember everything about the way you felt or the way you, what you said or what the preacher said or what the questions were or what your prayer was. But if you can remember meeting important people, it would stand to reason that you could remember there being a time when you were on your way to hell one minute and you were on your way to heaven the next minute. A lot of times people say, well, I don't know. I don't think it's even important to remember. I just feel pretty good about it. Well, I would ask the Lord to give me some word in His Word. Now, I don't want to deal with that right now, but what I want to ask is this question. Since the moment that you mark out as being the moment of your conversion, whenever that was, early or late, are you consciously aware that God has been consistently leading you on a path of upward spiritual growth? Now, I'm not saying here that there should never be a moment when you have a spiritual problem. But what I'm saying is the general overall tendency of your spiritual life since the day you call the day of your salvation, has it been upward? Can you say, I'm consciously aware I'm one of those led by the Spirit of God? Now, I'm saying general tendency, because if you back off and look at a mountain climber climbing a mountain, the general tendency of his path is going to be upward. Now, if you talk to the mountain climber, he can tell you about some times when he went down before he could get up. He had to step around this rock or lower himself off this cliff, or he stumbled and fell, went down that valley, had to climb back up. All right, that's one thing for you to know, that there have been moments, there have been lapses, there have been times when you struggle. But backing off and looking at your life from what you call the moment of your conversion, can you say, I see a definite spiritual pattern that is leading me upward? Now, that is precisely what the Scripture is saying here. See those who are being led along by the Spirit of God? They are the sons of God. Now, why do I ask this question? Why should you ask it of yourself? All right? Here is the common perception. The common perception is that becoming a Christian can be separated from being a Christian. Now, that's how people say it. They say, I'll ask people, have you trusted in Jesus? You say, oh, yeah, I did that, 15 years ago. I did that when I was a 9-year-old kid, Yeah, I've been a Christian preacher. I've been a Christian for years. Well, how is it with you? Oh, man, I tell you what, last 15, 20 years, I haven't been in church. I haven't been reading the Bible much or doing anything else much, but what I wanted to do. But I remember that moment I became a Christian. See, here's a guy who has separated becoming a Christian from being a Christian. Now, that's the common perception. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. You can't separate what you have become from what you are. You see, the correct perspective is not that you're saved by acting like a Christian, but that if you are saved, you will give evidence of being a Christian. See, think about this. I mean, are you praying the same prayers you prayed 2 years ago? 3 years ago? Is your Bible study the same as it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Is your spiritual life basically what it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 20 years ago? I mean, are you basically spiritually aware of about the same stuff that you knew 2 years ago? Or can you back off and say, I see a definite upward spiritual path? You say, Tom, is that necessary? Right, it is necessary, because the Bible says that God is working within us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible says that He is conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. How can you be being conformed to the image of Christ? How can you be being led of the Spirit and be descending or staying level instead of growing? You can't. You can't. Now, you're not saved by your works, but if you have saving faith, it will work. You see, it will produce good works. And that's where a lot of people say, well, how can a person who is saved live like the devil? Well, a person who's saved, who starts living like the devil, will either be severely chastened of God or will be given over by God to some pretty tough beating around, wooed by the love of God to come back home, or taken out of this world by what the Bible calls a sin unto death. But he will be dealt with. You just can't mess around and mess around and mess around if you're a believer in Christ and not have God dealing with you. You say, is that really true, Tom? Well, I hope so, because that's what the Scripture says. Turn over to 1 John. Let's look at 1 John. By the way, while you're turning there, let me just tell you, a lot of times people say, well, what about those people who walk down the aisle of the church, preacher? We don't ever see them. And again, well, 1 John 2:19 tells about them. It says they went out from us, but they weren't of us. And that is what the grammarians would call an ablative of source. They didn't come out of the same material we did. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But let's look in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. All right? Whosoever abides, in other words, settles that, makes your home in him, sins not. Now that doesn't mean never commits a sin. If you look at that in the original language, it's linear. It means doesn't, look at it this way, doesn't keep on committing the same old kind of sins. Okay? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that continues to do righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that, I want to insert that phrase, keeps on sinning in the same old way is of the devil. For the devil has consistently sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of God. Look at this, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doesn't keep on sinning in the same old way. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So if you've made your bed with some kind of sin, you say, well, look, I don't smoke, I don't drink, pretty good, 2 out of 3. I'm pretty happy with this sin. I've grown very comfortable with this sin. I can come to Vespers. I can tell I'm a Christian. Yeah, I got those books down there in my room, you know. Or yeah, I watch, you know, Hell's Box Office on television. Watch some of those hot movies. Yeah, I do this. Yeah, I do that. And I do, you know, and it doesn't even bother me. Well, listen, friend, you got a problem. Because if you are truly born again, you can't enjoy that stuff anymore like you did before you were born again. You heard a testimony about that this evening. So the first question you need to ask, it's not a question I dreamed up. We're told right here in the Scripture, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, are you on an upward path? Okay? Ask yourself, hey, am I on an upward path? All right, question number two, quickly. We got about 5 minutes to finish. All right, have I made an outward profession? And I won't tell you who it is because he's one of the most prominent people in the world right now. There's a man that I visited with personally to ask him about his faith in Christ, since people were talking about the fact he had faith in Christ. And I said, sir, I hear all this talk about religion being a personal matter. I said, I grant you, it's very personal. But there's a difference between something being personal and private. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, my marriage is very personal. It meant nothing to you, but it was not very private. I'll tell you that. We had witnesses. There were all kinds of people around. See, it's one thing for it to be personal. It's another thing for it to be private. Now, the Bible says your salvation is intensely personal, but it was never meant to be private. It was never meant to be private. We are to make an outward profession. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if a man confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Look at the Scripture here. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You're God's child. Whereby we cry, and that word here means whereby we unashamedly call out Abba Father, and the word Abba is the most intimate relationship, which means really this. If you're a believer in Christ, you are unashamed to admit to anybody that you and God have an intimate relationship going. You know, I'm married. You know how I can tell I'm married? Because I got a wedding ring on. I mean, maybe the only way you could tell. I mean, do I look married other than that wedding ring? Probably so. But I got lipstick on my collar, you know, but that is. I got a wedding ring. I made a vow, a verbal expression. I live the life of a married man. I carry a token that says that I'm a believer in Christ. And truly born again people will say it, they'll show it, they will share it, they'll make an open confession of their faith. I remember a guy, the Cathedral Quartet, comes sings at our church every year for about a week. And Mark Trammell, who sang the Cathedral, was a preacher's boy, grew up in North Little Rock, Arkansas. We were out, and he's quiet, never says a word. Everybody else talks and jokes. He sits there and plays that bass. You know, just plays that bass and keeps his mouth shut. And we were out on a golf course, and we're on the third tee, Walnut Creek Country Club of Oklahoma City. And he walked back. I was getting ready to get out of my golf cart. He walked back and said, preacher, feel my heart. And I said, Mark, man, your heart's running away from me. He said, feel my pulse. I said, Mark, you got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, preacher, he said, I am lost, and I need to get saved. I said, what? He said, absolutely. He said, I've grown up as a preacher's kid, attended church all my life. He said, sung with the cathedrals now for 7 or 8 years. He said, but the truth of the matter is, I have never trusted in Christ as my Savior. We knelt right down there, and he trusted in the Lord. Now, I wondered, you know, is this going to make any difference? And so the cathedrals were singing that night, and he was back here with his guitar, you know, just singing. And they got into a song, and he said, wait a minute. He said, I just got to tell you, y'all mind, I got to tell you something. I got Jesus into my heart today. And of course, the crowd, you know, they loved it. That was wonderful. And I thought, well, you know, now, is this really right? He has called me. I mean, rarely a month ago, he didn't call me and say, Tom, I just got to tell you how wonderful it is knowing Jesus my Savior. Got to lead somebody to the Lord today. Told him that I'd professed to be a Christian for many years and I wasn't. What did he do? He made an outward profession. So that's the second question. Have I made an outward profession? By the way, baptism is one of those. Openly confesses, I've died to an old way of life, been raised to walk in newness of life. The last question. Now look, please listen. If you'll give me about 3 more minutes, I promise you I'll let you go. I know I'm running a little dab. Well, I'm not yet, but I will if you keep telling you I am. give me about 3 minutes with nobody moving. Even if you know if the fire alarm rings, just listen. The first two questions, I realize, you know, you say, that's a matter of judgment, Tom. Frankly, you don't think I'm an upward path? I'm satisfied. You don't like my outward profession? I'm perfectly okay. All right, I'll grant you. They're a matter of your opinion, those first two. A lot of them are a matter of your opinion. Upward path, outward profession. But let me tell you something, friends. This last question is the question that's going to hang you out to dry if you can't answer it properly. You can shuck the others off because you can say, well, that's that preacher. He didn't think I'm living right, or he didn't like the way I've openly confessed Christ, you know. But this is the question. This is the crucial, inescapable, final evidence that you've got to deal with, and you're going to have to go home, go to sleep with this. And you can suppress it for a while with some intellectual gymnastics, but you can't ultimately suppress it. This is why a lot of you talk yourselves into being saved, and then a month later you're lost. And then you go through and say, well, okay, I stood at the door and knocked. If I open the door, okay, I open the door. He came in, okay, I'm saved. I'm saved. But something's wrong. But I got it written in my Bible here, born again. Oh, boy, that's great, I'm saved. How do I feel like I'm saved? You know? All right, now here is the last question. Do I have an inward peace? Do I have an inward peace? I said this was the subjective side now. You say, where does the Scripture say that? All right, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, yeah, but that's just one verse. All right, try this one on. 1 John 4:13. I love this. I mean, this just answers questions. It says, this is the way we know we are in Him and He in us. Wow, hey, this is going to be pretty good, right? This is the way we know we are in Him and He in us. What is it? In that He has given us of His Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, how does He do that? I don't know. But I tell you this, here's what the result of it is. The result of it is being able to say, I don't know how I know, but I know that I know, and I know that I know that I know that I'm truly a child of God. You see, these are the people who say, you know, some of the things I'm doing are so sad and so sordid, and I know they're not of Christ, and I'm miserable about them. And somebody says to you, well, are you truly born again? Look, the reason I'm here is because I know I'm a child of God. I got to get this settled, though. I got to get victory. While there are others who say, you know, I don't even think I'm saved. I look at my life, I don't even think I'm saved. I wonder, I go to bed, I worry about whether Christ is really in my heart. Notice he doesn't say, the Spirit itself might bear witness, or the Spirit itself could bear witness. He says the Spirit of itself does bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Am I on an upward path? Have I made an outward profession? Do I have an inward peace? The objective question is, a believer in Christ eternally secure? You bet. The subjective question is, am I one of those who's truly believed in Christ and the salvation? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. By the way, before I pray, I know a lot of people here say, Tom, without question, I know that I'm a believer in Christ. And I'm a believer, by the way, in about what I'm about to ask you to do, because it helps me to know how to pray. I would not ever embarrass anybody, but I would put you on the spot. I'm not going to call you by name or anything like that. How many of you would say, you know, I mean, God's your witness here, and I'm witnessing this. How many of you could say with uplifted hand, I know I've trusted in Christ, and I have a salvation that is eternally secure? Would you raise your hand? Just up and down. Okay, thank you. Just put them down. I wonder how many of you would say, you know, I hadn't quite got that settled, Tom. And I know you don't know me by name. You wouldn't call me by name if you did. But when you're praying, pray for me, because I'd sure like to get that settled, quite honestly. Would you just raise your hand up and down real quick? Okay, yeah, thanks. Anybody else over here to my left? Right, anybody else? I hadn't got it quite settled. Okay, I see. Anybody else? Yes, okay. All right, anybody else real quick? I hadn't quite got that secure, settled. Okay.